have your copies of God's Word, if you would open them, please, to 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 24. A rather long passage today, all the way down to the end of chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 20. So, beginning in 1 Kings chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, "Help me, my lord, the king." The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor, from the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him,' but she had hidden him. When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. He said, 'May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today.' Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead, but before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, 'Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him?' While he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him. The king said, 'This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?' Elisha said, 'Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, at the gate of Samaria.' The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, 'Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?' 'You will see it with your own eyes,' answered Elisha, 'but you will not eat any of it.' Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, 'Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. If we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die.' At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. But they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us.' So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents, their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver and gold and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent, took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, 'We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace.' So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, 'We went to the Aramean camp, and not a man was there, not a sound of anyone. Only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they were.' The gatekeeper shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, 'I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving, for they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city.' One of his officers answered, 'Have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened.' for they selected two chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, go and find out what has happened. They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king, and the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of flour sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died, just as the man of God had foretold, when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king, about this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer had said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen? The man of God had replied, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. And that is exactly what happened to him. For the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we come with a prayer that you would open our eyes and our ears to your truth. Lord, help us to hear your voice this day, your voice only. Lord, we pray for great insight and wisdom that your Spirit would take this word, press it into the hearts and minds, change the lives, change hearts and destinies of those who hear. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. This account we just read of the siege of Samaria is an account of incredible and almost incomprehensible suffering. It is stomach-turning in some of its details that the writer of Kings gives us, but it is an enlightening piece of Old Testament history. Because it shows us, it demonstrates for us clearly, the danger of unbelief, both on a corporate or national level and on an individual level. You know, we live in a time when the Word of God is maligned, and people who believe that Word ridiculed, when the commands of God's word are ignored. The place and time in which we live has grown to disregard God's word, to not believe the promises of God, to not believe the warnings of God. They look upon those who believe such things as simple-minded or unsophisticated. They go on in their unbelief. They say these things are just fairy tales. They're just writings from time long ago and far away that really don't have any bearing on us or our lives today. But the one thing we should hear from this passage today, the one thing we should take from this, is that unbelief a serious thing. It is an offense to the Lord God Almighty. It is the mark of the unbeliever to doubt the trustworthiness and the power of God. And there's no better example in all Scripture than the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, when they had been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They had seen God's mighty miracles. They'd crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They'd seen the army of Pharaoh destroyed. And God fed them with manna from heaven. And they grumbled and wanted to go back to Egypt, where they had fish and onions and cucumbers. They made a golden calf and bowed down to it and said, these are our gods who delivered us out of Egypt. They rebelled against God. They refused to enter the promised land. They were afraid and did not trust and believe God. And the psalmist said how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness, grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. Some things never change. Samaria was home to one of the two golden calves that Jeroboam made for the northern kingdom of Israel after the kingdom split. Samaria was a place, a seat of power, for the northern kingdom. The prophets, false prophets there, plunged the people farther and farther into idolatry. They were sunk deep in syncretism. The prophets of God were killed and ignored and accused of being the source of the problem. So therefore, once again, judgment of God falls on Israel. And this time it's on the capital, the city of Samaria, the seat of power, prosperity. And the instrument of God's judgment is the army of Aram. Army that could have been destroyed only a couple of years before. If you remember last week, Elisha prayed and God blinded the army of Aram and he led them into the city of Samaria. They were surrounded, they were trapped, but they were spared. They were spared in God's providence because God was going to use them as the instrument to punish Israel in just a short time. This is God's providence. Think of where we've been with Elijah and Elisha. In Elijah's time, there was a 3.5-year drought, famine. There was a brief turning to God, but then the people rebelled again and went their own way. In Elisha's time, we saw a 7-year famine, drought next. The people did not repent. We see here something even more terrible coming on the city of Samaria. And this is a pattern we see over and over in the history of the world, in the history of mankind. God brings judgment upon people, and they do not repent. And he brings even more judgment, and they do not repent. And he brings an even more severe judgment, and they do not repent. Chilling passages, I think, in the book of Revelation is after the seal judgments. After all these terrible things that God says is coming and have come in different times. A third of mankind killed here and a third there. John writes that the rest of mankind that were not killed by the plagues still did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols. They did not repent of their immorality. The siege of Samaria was so long. The famine was so severe that natural human behavior was abandoned. You know, probably, in history, tales of the Donner Party, the Uruguayan rugby team whose airplane crashed in the Andes. You may have seen the movie or read the book Alive. Hunger throughout history has been a thing that has brought people, driven people to do terrible things. We see the same thing here in the siege of Samaria. A woman kills and eats her own child and shares it as a meal with another woman who promised to kill her son the next day so they could have another meal. What drives people to that depth of depravity? You know, the Donner Party and the rugby team did resort to cannibalism, but the 8 members of their party who had already died or had been killed in the crash or succumbed to the elements. This woman takes her son, who is alive, and kills him cooks and eats in fulfillment of prophecy, in fulfillment of the word of the Lord. The curses for disobedience are spelled out in Scripture many times. One example, even though this is spelled out several times in Scripture, one example is Deuteronomy 28:53. The curses for disobedience. God said, you will eat the flesh of your sons and your daughters. So severe will be the punishment that comes upon you. And they did in Samaria. And they did in the Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom. And they did in the Babylonian conquest of the southern kingdom. And they did in the first century in the Roman siege of Jerusalem. In fulfillment of the word of the Lord. But as John wrote, they still did not repent. And the second woman reneged on her promise to cook and eat her son and share it with the first woman. The first woman cried out to the king. And theologically, the king is God's representative, is supposed to be the one who provides relief to those who are oppressed and those who have been wrong. But the king is so distraught at what is taking place there in the city. I mean, he knows there's a famine. He knows things are bad. Because we saw the details. And the writer of Kings gave us these details, I think, to impress upon us the depth of the hunger, suffering that the people were going through. A donkey's head sold for 2 pounds of silver. That's not desirable food. I guess you can assume they'd already eaten the donkey. And the NIV tries to clean it up a little bit. But the Hebrew says that, in some of your texts may say, a half liter of dove dung sold for 2 ounces of silver. You got to be hungry to eat that kind of food. And you have to have money. There's still people trying to profit from other people's suffering. This drove the people to do things like these women. The king's aware of the suffering, but the fact that a woman would kill her own child just is beyond anything he can comprehend. He tears his robes. A sign of distress. He puts on sackcloth and walks about the city. He doesn't seem to want to address the problem. But he has a solution. I'll cut Elisha's head off. This is from God. We'll punish the messenger. Right? Is this not the typical response? Blame the messenger. This is from God. The messenger must be responsible. When we proclaim to people God's judgment, and you know, sometimes various religious leaders, when various things happen, proclaim that these are harbingers of God's judgment. They're always criticized. They're always attacked. Society wants to say that God didn't have anything to do with this, that God wouldn't do such a thing, that this is the work of the devil, as if God is not sovereign over all things. The truth is that the place in which we live, the place, the country that God has blessed so exceedingly, is right. Judgment. The slaughter of 60 million children in this country. Everyone's appalled at what this woman did. No one seems to be appalled at what's going on around us. 60 million children murdered in this country. Gross immorality. attacks by those in charge on God's institution of marriage, the family, and society, attacks upon His church, His people. In some way, they think that this will not arouse God's wrath, that everything will go on as it has before. You know, such circumstances, as we read here, are unthinkable to the people of this land in which we live. We've enjoyed so much. We've been blessed in so many ways that hardships, like we have read this morning in Samaria, seem like something long ago and far away. That could never happen to us. People who think that way are foolish, they're foolhardy, their wicked hearts have deceived. Circumstances of life, God can change, and He can change quickly. He can change them overnight. They woke up one morning, and there's the army of Aram. It's made its way through the country somehow, but it has arrived in Samaria. They've surrounded the city. There's no way in or out. You're either going to starve or surrender. We're in a world that is incredibly more dangerous than that world. Yet the people of this land think we're immune. They believe that we can do the things I mentioned just a moment ago, that we can actually slap the Almighty God in the face and He will do nothing. He will not react. That we can treat God that way with impunity. As Peter said, they deliberately overlooked the fact God destroyed the earth and all its inhabitants, other than 8 people, because of the sin. In the present context, we can say that the people in Israel continued to ignore God. He sent disaster after disaster upon them. In country after country, this has happened. The Assyrians are no more. The Babylonians are no more. The great empire of the Egyptians is no more. The Roman Empire is no more. And we think we're immune. We think that we can disobey and disavow God, that we can treat His word with contempt, His commands with contempt, and nothing will happen. That's what all these others thought until God raised His mighty hand. It was suffering, unimaginable suffering, resulted. The judgment for unbelief does not just rest on nations. It also rests on individuals. As illustrated in our text, the king has his heart set on removing Elisha's head from his shoulder. He goes to Elisha's house and he takes with him the captain, one on whose arm he leans, his right-hand man, kind of the place that Naaman filled for the king of Aram some weeks ago, long before this. But Elisha is warned by the Lord. They're coming. And he gets those with him to hold the door shut because he tells them that they've come to cut off my head. Because he spoke the truth, because he spoke God's word. It isn't interesting how the attitudes of those who serve those in power often reflect the ones in power. This is from the Lord. Why should we wait? Let's get him. Let's go after him. But Elisha says, I've got another word. About this time tomorrow, a seah of fine flour, 3 1/3 liters of fine flour, or 2 seahs, almost 7 liters of barley, will will be going for about a half ounce. Today, you can buy a half liter. Y'all know what a liter Coke bottle looks like. Today, you can buy a half liter of Dove dung for 2 ounces of silver. And tomorrow, about this time, you can buy 7 liters of barley for about a fourth of that price. The captain laughed. Not even God can do such a thing, he said. And in his unbelief, he uttered those words. His fate was sealed. His doom was pronounced. His punishment was set. What if he saw no way it could happen? What if he couldn't believe that that could be true? How many today think that about God's promises? How many today regard what God promises in his word as fairy tale, some kind of sedative for weak-minded and unsophisticated people? Heaven, hell, you know. There can't be anything that great, there can't be anything that terrible. The fact that they can't believe has no bearing on the power of Almighty God. They don't seem to realize that. Elisha said, you'll see it okay. You'll get to taste one mouthful of it. Later that day, the Lord caused the army of Aram to hear the sound of a great army. Thousands of soldiers and chariots and horses. And they knew somehow that the Israelites had gone for help and got the Egyptians and the Hittites to come. And they were frightened and they fled for their lives. They left everything behind, just took off. In God's providence, there's some lepers. They can't be in the city. They're outside there. The lepers are talking to one another. You know, we're starving here. Let's go down and surrender to the Arameans. They may kill us, but so what? We're going to die anyway. Let's go. Maybe they'll have mercy on us. Give us some food. They get to the camp. No solo. They go into the tent. They begin to eat. They plunder the gold and silver and the clothes and all the things left behind. They're just having a large time, quite frankly, until their conscience begins to bother them. They go, this is not right. There's people starving to death over here. We should go tell them. They go and they tell them. The king suspects a trap. Well, they just pull back. They will rush out to get the food. They're going to come down upon us, kill us. That's going to be the end of it. So he sends some men to check it out. Sure enough, they're gone. They're nowhere to be found. The people rush out to get the food. Starving people. And the prices of food drop precipitously, according to the word of the Lord. And the king sends the captain to open the city gates and kind of keep order. They trample to death in their rush to get the food. He had survived the famine. Relief is in sight. And he dies watching others enjoy God's blessing. He dies hungry, watching them enjoy the blessing of God. You know, this is a graphic example of the foolishness of unbelief on a personal level. And the question that hung over this was whether God's word would prove to be true, or whether the rational reasoning of this unbeliever would be true. And that's the very question that people face today. God has been clear. He's been very clear. You're a sinner. Punishment is what you deserve. It's what you're going to get. The only way around that is to put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died 2,000 years ago for your sin, if you will but believe. And put your faith in him. But you know, a lot of people today think they have good reason to doubt that. Why should we believe that? It's in this book, old book. Don't really believe much of what's in there. They doubt the veracity of God. They doubt His truthfulness. They doubt His power. Just as we said about the children of Israel earlier. They think they have good reasons for unbelief. But the experience of this man shows them the folly of unbelief. You know, what happened to him is just a pale reflection of what I think is one of the most frightening passages in the whole Scripture. Revelation 19. Lord Jesus is coming to judge. He's coming to judge all the earth. And it says that when He comes, He tramples the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. That's the truth. Just as this man was trampled with relief in sight, Jesus Christ is coming. God's judgment fell on Israel in the wilderness. It fell on Samaria. It fell on this unbeliever. But people see these examples. They hear these stories and they doubt. They dismiss, as I said, the very idea of heaven and hell. Nothing can be that good or that bad. They promise themselves that they are beyond the reach of judgment. That they're not been, their life hasn't been that bad. They're pretty good people. If there's any justice in the world, everything will be okay. They deceive themselves. But Christ is coming to judge. The wine press is not where you want to be. The clear question that follows all this for you is, how do you regard the Word of God? Does it affect what you believe? Do you believe the promises and the threatenings of God? Do you believe that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ? Or do you waver in unbelief? You know, in our New Testament reading this morning, the author of Hebrews spoke of those who heard but did not benefit from the good news. He spoke of those who failed to enter. He spoke of those who failed to enjoy God's blessed rest because of disobedience, because of unbelief. They heard, they saw, they didn't get to taste, they didn't get to experience God's goodness because of unbelief. The author of Hebrews quoted Psalm 95. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the powerful testimony it gives to us as a nation who has disregarded You. Lord, to a church that grows weaker, because they want to appeal to the culture. Lord, speaks to individuals who doubt, who do not believe, who will not take hold of the sure promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. They've heard. They've been the recipient of the good news. It's hard to imagine in this land one who has not heard, one who's not been exposed, yet they continue in unbelief. Lord, we pray that You would change their hearts. We pray that as Your church in this place, Lord, that we would hold forth the word of truth clearly, powerfully, irrespective of the threats of those who disbelieve, who cast aspersions on their people, who deride and condemn and ridicule Your truth. Lord, help us as Your church stand strong in the face of that. Pray that You would use us in some way, in some means, be the instrument that you would use to draw some to yourself. That would be for your own glory and honor. I ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.